for who you are, for what you've done, to praise you all the day long. Lord, you are certainly worthy of all the honor, of all the praise, and of all the glory that we can give, both now and forevermore. Lord, as we look forward to worshiping you for all eternity. God, I pray that our hearts are stirred after worshiping you through music. God, I pray that as we look into your word, as we continue worshiping through the reading, through the studying of your holy word this morning, God, I pray that you would help us to see this as an act of worship. And Lord, that we would see this as hearing from the God of the universe, who has a word for each and every one of us this morning. Lord, you know that we each come in here with different burdens on our hearts, different difficulties that we've gone through these last week, since the last time we gathered in your house. But God, we know that you are good and that your name is to be praised. And Lord, that you can be praised even in the difficulties. And so God, help us to push aside anything that would distract us from focusing on you and your word this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts, change us, encourage us, rebuke us, whatever we need, so that this week we can walk in obedience to you, so we can live on mission for you, and that we can be used as salt and light, that we can be used to further your kingdom in the week ahead. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you can go ahead and have a seat. All right, well, hey, I don't know about you, but I always get a little nervous, sometimes a lot nervous, when I go to the eye doctor. Now, not because I have any vision problems or anything, at least none that I'm aware of. Maybe I do, and I've just been going on so long I don't recognize it anymore. But I don't think I have any problems, anything like that. But I always get a little nervous because of one specific test. I know at some point the eye doctor is going to come and put those big, like, goggles on me. I don't know what they're called, but they put those big things on. And he's going to sit there and ask, which one is clearer, one or two? And the reason I get nervous is because sometimes both of those options look the exact same. Now, hey, I don't know if it's supposed to be that way. I don't know if it's a trick question. I don't know if that happens to you. Maybe I just need to find a new eye doctor. I don't know. But sometimes the letters I'm reading, when they do flip the little switch between one and two, sometimes the letters I'm reading look just as clear no matter which setting is applied. And so when that happens, you know, like I said, I always get kind of nervous. I always feel like maybe they're going to like take away my driver's license or something, or be like, hey, you can't drive home today. You should just walk, or, well, you probably shouldn't even do that if you can't see. I don't know. I'm always afraid like there's going to be something like really bad and I'm going to fail the test. But I usually feel a little better because later on with the big goggles and, you know, the one or two and all that, usually at some point there is a part where the doctor says, okay, which one is clearer, one or two? And there is a noticeable difference. Right, there's times where what I'm looking at, what used to be blurry or hard to comprehend, suddenly comes into sharp focus. There's no more guessing. There's no more like, I think that might be a F or a P. No, there's times when they flip the switch, it's crystal clear. Everything comes into full focus, and I'm able to comprehend what's been there in front of me the entire time. Has that ever happened to you? When things are cleared up, where it all makes sense? Kind of an aha moment, if you will. Hey, maybe it's in school, and you're, you know, working a math problem, and you're just, you know, confused and trying to figure out this formula and what goes where, and then all of a sudden it clicks. And you get it. That never happened to me. That's just an example. I'm still confused with math. But maybe if you study music theory, maybe if you're learning an instrument, maybe you remember that moment where it finally clicked and you thought, oh, so this is why certain notes sound good together and these notes don't. And this is why these chord patterns are so common and so familiar in songs. Or maybe it's happened to you. Maybe you started laughing at a joke just, you know, out of sympathy for that person, just to be polite. But then, like, it clicked, and you're like, oh, that really is funny. And then you really start laughing, right? Well, you know, the same thing can happen when when you read the Bible as well. You know, the more that you read, the more that you study, the more that you try to understand how all these stories tie in together into a unified theme, well, the clearer your understanding of God's plans, of God's purposes, the clearer your understanding of God's mission becomes. You know, as Chris said, this is Missions Month. We actually started a week early because I couldn't wait that long. But we actually started a sermon series last week looking at missions, looking at God's heart through the nations all throughout Scripture. And we saw that all the way back in Genesis 12:3, we see that God has a mission to bring the blessing of salvation to all peoples, all tribes, and all languages. Back there in Genesis, God told Abraham that through him, all peoples will be blessed. But yet, even though we get a glimpse into God's mission all the way back in Genesis, admittedly, that verse is a little vague. Right, it does seem as though God has some sort of plan for the nations. But if all we had was Genesis 3, well, our understanding of God's mission would probably be a little blurry. However, the specifics of what God's mission is, what that looks like to bless the nations, this becomes clearer as we continue reading through the Bible. And so today, I want to look at one specific passage in Isaiah 56, which is part of one of the last several chapters in Isaiah, which looks forward to the future. I think this passage, I specifically chose this passage because I think this is one of many in the Old Testament which really clarifies and really helps us see, get a better understanding of what God's mission is, what that looks like, and how it'll be accomplished. And so again, the last several chapters of Isaiah, you know, he prophesies, he looks into the future, he talks about several things, one of which, again in chapter 56, he clarifies for us what God's mission to reach the nations looks like. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 56. Isaiah is in the Old Testament, a pretty big book, kind of in the middle of the Old Testament. But if you're new to finding things in the Bible, we'll have it up on the screen as well. So follow along as I read verses 1 through 8 in Isaiah 56. Starting verse 1, it says, "This is what the Lord says, maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I'm only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, 'He who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them, besides those already gathered.'" And I think it's fair to say that a lot of Christians don't understand God's mission to bring salvation to the nations. I think a lot of people don't see that as one of the overarching themes which runs throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. I'm sure many Christians would agree that, you know, God loves the nations, and they would agree that red and yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight. But they might struggle to give a comprehensive view and an explanation of God's mission throughout the Bible, because they lack clarity on this issue. But I think our passage here in Isaiah 56, I think this is one of the clearest explanations in the Old Testament, telling of what God's glorious future for the nations looks like. You know, Isaiah lived maybe 1,200 years after the time of Abraham. And so there were certainly other prophets and other writings and other things that elaborated on God's mission to reach the nation. But I think perhaps none were as clear as Isaiah, and especially as clear as what we see here in these verses. Because this passage, it makes it abundantly clear not only what will happen one day, but we also see how God is going to bring this about. And so, if you're taking notes this morning, again, I think that's always a great thing to do. I encourage you. I think there's some space in the bulletin to write a few things down. As we think about, well, how is God's mission clarified? What does this look like? What do we see? What is Isaiah telling us? The first thing is this. We see that God is going to bring salvation to the nations because, first of all, we see that all peoples are invited. Look there in verse 3. It says, no foreigner should say that they're excluded from being part of God's people. No eunuch should say, well, I'm just a dry tree, right? Like, I'm not good for anything. I can't do anything. Because, like we see in verse 8, God says that he's not only bringing in Israelites into his house and into his holy mountain, but God says, I'm bringing others besides those already gathered, which is to say, Gentiles and others who have traditionally been excluded from coming into God's presence. And so this is really a monumental verse, really a monumental chapter of what we see here. And for you to really understand the magnitude of what Isaiah is saying, you have to understand a few things about the temple worship and who was allowed to enter where at this time. Again, Isaiah, he's looking into the future. God's giving him a glimpse into what will happen. But that's not how things currently are as Isaiah is writing. So, for example, in Deuteronomy 23, several places of that chapter, we see, for example, that a male who has been castrated cannot come into God's presence, cannot worship. And so that, of course, means eunuchs have no access to God. Furthermore, a few verses later in that chapter, we see, as well as other places in the law, we see that foreigners, they can't directly come into God's presence. They can't come very close to God either for various reasons. Even different foreigners, we have this phrase, God-fearers. Sometimes you'll hear that or see that in the scriptures. This idea of God-fearers, they were Gentiles who, they weren't full converts to Judaism, but yet they still practiced some of the traditions and some of the festivals, and they still did some of the things in the law. So they were called God-fearers. Even these people, they didn't have full access into all the aspects of temple worship. Even the God-fearers, they were limited in what they could do and where they could go. And so, again, Isaiah, he's speaking about the temple and all these different things later on. So the temple, real quick, was seen as God's dwelling place on earth. Right? Certainly God is spirit, and he's all places at all times, and okay, yeah. But kind of in Jewish thought, right, the temple, that was like the place where God dwelt. Like if you wanted to, as much as humanly possible, like go face to face with God, right, you would try to go to the temple in order to do so. To worship God would go to the temple. That's where God was. That's where God dwelt. Particularly, the innermost part, which was called the Holy of Holies. And so you can kind of see here, kind of starting from the outside and working your way in, there's several different layers, several different restrictions on who can come to the Lord and when and to what extent. So real quick, right, within the temple complex, the outermost part is called the Court of Gentiles. So that's where all the non-Jewish people were restricted to, as well as those who were lame, the poor, the sick. These types of people, they were restricted to the very outer fringes of the temple complex. Now, Jews could enter further in, but Jewish women, they could only go in one more layer to what was called the Court of Women. So this was where the women, the Jewish women, this is where they would worship. But Jewish men, they could go one layer further into the main court. Now, this was where the sacrifices were offered that we read about in the Old Testament. So this is where the men worshiped. Jewish women could only come into the main court if they were offering a sacrifice. If they were just coming just to the regular worship, they had to go, again, back to the court of women. But Jewish men, they could enter any of those levels at any times. Okay, so from there, again, going further in, right, only the priests could enter into the holy place. I think that's pretty hard to read, but that's that like first little rectangle in that black square. That's called the holy place. So the only priests could enter in there, because that's where all the instruments and the gold and all the lavers and all the things for worship were. And then finally, only the high priest could enter into that very far corner, which was the Holy of Holies. And even that, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. He could only go in one day a year. And even at that, even after going through an extensive purification process. And so a lot more could be said, but suffice to say, those who weren't Jewish and or those who had any type of physical deformities or abnormalities or things like that, they were relegated to the clear, far fringes of Israel's religious activities, and in some cases, to the fringes of society itself. And so that's why, as God, though, as he's giving Isaiah this vision for the future, that's why, again, this is so remarkable, so shocking, when God says, hey, one day, there's not going to be these types of restrictions. One day, all peoples are going to be able to come and enter in. And so for Isaiah to say this, again, is has to be one of the most profound, one of the most shocking things that he said. Now, he does speak to this in other areas, in other parts of his book. But again, I think this chapter, Isaiah 56, I think this is one of the most specific, one of the most clearest passages that we see, speaking to the fact that one day all peoples will be invited to know and to worship God, to come close to him, to have fellowship with him, and to come into God's house, regardless of their race, regardless of their background, regardless of culture, regardless of anything else that traditionally had prevented them from coming and knowing God. And so Isaiah says, hey, listen, one day the invitation is going to extend to all peoples to come and enjoy being in God's presence. And now maybe you're thinking, well, hey, Pastor, that sounds pretty cool, right? Like, awesome. But why didn't God just make it possible then? You know, if this was God's plan from the beginning, and, you know, to have all people know him and worship him, why did there have to be this waiting period? Why, right? Why does Isaiah, again, he's using very futuristic language, right? One day this is going to happen. Why the wait? Why doesn't God just do it now? Well, you know, I don't think I can give you a definitive answer to that. But I can say that God does have a plan. God does have a purpose. God does have a timeline that he's working that we aren't always aware of. Right? We don't always know why things happen the way they do and in the timing that they do and why God allows this and not that or whatever. We don't know the answers, but we do know and we can trust the one who has the answers. Right? If you look even in the previous chapter, there's that great verse where God says to Isaiah, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. Right? But we do know that God does have a plan. God is working that plan, and he's going to bring about his purposes when the time is right. You know, even if you think about the coming of Jesus, in Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Hey, God has a plan. God has a timeline. God's working his timeline to bring about his plans. We just have to trust that his ways and his plans are best. You know, I don't know exactly why God delays sometimes. But we do know this day that Isaiah is speaking of, hey, one day this is going to happen. I do know the time is now for this invitation to be extended to all peoples to know God. The time is now for all who repent of their sins and believe the gospel to become part of God's people, just as Isaiah said. The time is now to gather those, like we see in verse 8, who think that they are excluded, who think that they are unable to come into God's presence, to know him. The time is now to tell these people, no, it's not too late. You're invited. Come to God. The invitation is to be presented to all. So are you extending that invitation? Are you joining God in his mission to reach the nations by telling others it's not too late to come to God? Are you inviting them not just to come to church, although that is a good thing, right? Not just invite them to start living better or to maybe read a daily devotional or maybe try to clean up, not just to those things. Are you telling non-Christians about God's invitation of salvation? Because that's what Isaiah's talking about. And if, as God's people, if we're to see God's mission furthered, we must be actively telling others of the invitation that's extended to them by God. God is inviting all peoples, and we must be also. We also see for those who accept God's invitation of salvation, we also see, secondly, all these peoples will be blessed, just as was promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Now hey, let me say a word about verse 2, just real quickly. A person is not saved or blessed or made right with God simply by right behavior or by observing certain activities. Right? All throughout the Bible, we don't have time to look, but all throughout the Bible, we see that it's the heart that matters to God, right? It's the heart that needs to be changed. It's not the behavior that matters, although behavior is important, but ultimately, it's the heart that God wants. And so a person whose heart is right with God, that will be reflected by their actions. But again, don't misunderstand this. A person is not saved because of their good actions. In the New Testament, the author James, he kind of elaborates on this. He says, I will show you my faith by my works, because faith without works is dead. And so again, it's not works that bring salvation. It's not even observing the Sabbath, like what he says here, and like he says several times in these verses. It's a right heart that's been cleansed by God, which matters. And again, this right heart will be evidenced through a person's attitudes, through their actions, through their words, through these things. And so when Isaiah says all this about keeping the Sabbath and obeying the Sabbath, that's just kind of a shorthand for saying following God and doing what he commands. You know, the Sabbath was a very, the idea of a Sabbath of not working for a day and having it be a day of rest and honor to the Lord, that idea was specific only to the Jews, only to God's people. And so if Isaiah had to pick just one thing that was kind of symbolic of the whole arrangement, the Sabbath was something only God's people would do. And so that's why he's saying, you know, and at this time, at this place, under the Mosaic law, the Sabbath was the most visible symbol that you were part of God's people. And so Isaiah says, do what's right. Do what God commands. Do what God expects. Ultimately, get your heart right with God. But okay, the point here that we see is that God's blessing of salvation is one day going to extend to all peoples, and that this will bring joy and blessings into their lives more than any other thing. Hey, two things in particular. Really, for Jews during the Old Testament times, two things in particular were seen as tremendous blessings and as God's favor upon your life. Again, there were many things, but two in particular were kind of the most coveted blessings that you could receive from God. One of those was the idea of a family and of children. Right, we see that children are a gift from the Lord, they're a blessing from the Lord. And one reason why is because those children would carry on your name. It was a very important thing to the Israelites during this time, to have children, particularly males, but to have children who could carry on your family name. So that was one really big blessing. Another big blessing was acquiring land or having some sort of land. This is part of the reason, by the way, why this idea of the promised land was such a big deal for the Israelites. This idea that, you know, today you can, you know, you buy a house and you get like a plot of land, and then maybe you move because you have a different job, so you buy a house in a different city and you buy a different plot of land. That's not how the Israelites thought about this. The land was a very specific, was a very tangible gift from God, very specific blessing, showing his faithfulness and his provision for his people. And so, again, this idea of land and this idea of children were two of the biggest, most significant blessings a person could receive at this time. The problem is, it's impossible for a eunuch to have children. And moreover, foreigners were prohibited from owning land in Israel. And so for these people that Isaiah is addressing, ultimately that God is addressing, but for these people in particular, two of the greatest blessings were completely unattainable for them. And this, coupled with their exclusion from religious activities, like we talked about earlier, this meant that these two groups of people in particular were constantly reminded of their inferior and of their outsider status in society. And so again, this is why it's such a profound announcement when Isaiah says these things, when God promises the blessing of salvation to these people. And when he does so in the most meaningful, in the most fulfilling, and in the most amazing way imaginable. Look here in verse 4 and 5. God says, hey, to the eunuchs, he say to those who wholeheartedly follow me and obey me, God says, hey, I'm going to give you something better than children. Right? He says, hey, you're concerned about a name and that your name won't be carried on and all these types of things. God says, listen, if you follow me, you obey me, you worship me, God says, I'm going to give you a name that endures forever. Not just a generation or two, not just, you know, a name that can be disgraced later on, not just, God says, I'm going to give you something that endures. I want to give you a name that lasts forever. And likewise, for the foreigners who seek God, who obey him, who worship him, God says, hey, you can't own land in Israel, right? He says, but listen, I'm going to bring you to my land. He says, furthermore, I'm going to bring you into my house. I'm going to give you joy in my house for eternity. Right? He says, I'm not going to just give you a plot of land that you're going to have to work and weeds and all this. He says, no, you're coming to my land forever. And so don't miss this. God says, when the peoples turn to him, he will bless them in exceedingly great ways by meeting their deepest needs and by fulfilling their deepest longings. And so again, this is a remarkable thing. By using these two groups of people, the eunuchs and the foreigners, Isaiah is kind of using them as representative of all the peoples, of all the others. And again, showing us that God is promising abundant eternal blessings of salvation to all peoples. And the Israelites would have completely understood this. Right? Again, there's no ambiguity here. There's no uncertainty. There's no fuzziness. This is completely clear what God is planning to do one day. This is God's mission, and this is why we as God's people, this is why we participate in missions. Because we believe that true joy and that true blessings in life come from knowing God and obeying His ways. You know, God has a design for all areas of our life. And when we follow God's commands, we experience the joy and the blessing of salvation as God intends. And so that's why we join in on God's mission. That's why we tell people of every color and every race, of every nation and every place, how through Jesus they can be forgiven of their sins and how they can be blessed through the salvation that God provides. That's why we tell others how they can be forgiven of their sins, how they can be reconciled to God, how they can be brought into His holy mountain to experience joy forever, just like these verses say. You know, and through this passage and through many others in the Old Testament, God's promise to bless all the peoples and all the nations comes into sharp focus, doesn't it? Again, Genesis 12 might be a little unclear. God will bless all the nations. Okay, I get that. But Isaiah 56 makes it extremely clear that one day the promise of salvation will come to all peoples, to all Gentiles, to all those who previously had been excluded from knowing and worshiping God. This is a monumental announcement. And so we see that the blessings that come from salvation, from knowing God, for those who experience this blessing, for those who accept God's invitation, we see that they are blessed. And that's because, number three, we see that all peoples are accepted. The invitation is for all peoples. The blessing is for all peoples who receive and accept that invitation. And then all those who do are accepted into God's family and God's house. Look again, we see here these verses. Isaiah clearly tells us all are welcomed into God's presence and into His house and into His people. God says in verse 7, He says, their worship will be accepted precisely because God's house is to be called a house of prayer for all nations. And just as Isaiah, when he had used the word Sabbath earlier as kind of a catch-all for obedience to God and knowing Him and following Him, he kind of uses prayer in a similar way. Because prayer is really a very intimate picture of coming before God and of knowing God. All right, so, you know, we often say that prayer is, you know, something that we do. We enter into God's presence, right? We come before, you know, the feet of Jesus. We come before His throne. We you know, pour out our hearts before Him. We communicate with God freely. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, He says that we can come and say, "Our Father in heaven," right? It's a very intimate, it's a very personal experience of prayer. And so by Isaiah saying this will be a house of prayer, again, it's denoting the intimacy, the closeness, the knowledge that you have of God. And he says, it's going to be a house of prayer for all the nations. And you know, just as the time has come for the invitation to be accepted, to be extended to all peoples, and just as the time has come for the blessing of salvation to be extended to all the peoples, the time has come for the acceptance of all peoples into God's house as well. We see here that all people who place their faith in Jesus are welcome in God's church. Even those who look differently or who come from a different background or a different culture than you. Hey, there's a wonderful passage in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul, he picks up on this, he helps us understand this concept that Isaiah and several others have mentioned throughout the Old Testament. Now, it's a little lengthy, but I want to read what Paul says about this very important issue in Ephesians 2. He says, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles, he says you were far away, you were separate from Christ. He says you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You're without hope, and you're without God in this world. He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. For in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death the hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Man, I love those verses. Right? Paul tells us here, he says, that he, again, elaborate on what Isaiah says. This idea of Gentiles being foreigners and strangers and outsiders. Right? He says, once you were far from God, you were excluded from God. You weren't citizens. You know, you couldn't fully participate in the worship. And you were living without hope in the world. Paul says, hey, that's how it used to be. But now, because of Jesus, all people who believe in him are accepted by God and are brought close. You know, not only are those who are in their sins, not only are they spiritually far from God, but I wonder if Paul had that picture of the temple complex in his mind as he was writing this. Remember that picture? The Gentiles, they were pushed clear to the extremes, clear to the fringes. I wonder if Paul had this in his mind as someone who had been to that temple many, many times, had walked past the Gentiles, had walked past the women, had walked through all these barriers, all these restrictions. I wonder if Paul was thinking of that when he said, now you were once far away as Gentiles. He says, but now you've been brought close by the blood of Christ. Right? Paul says, you know, you who used to be pushed to the margins of society and of religious worship, he says, now you as the Gentiles, he said, you've been brought close to God. You've been made part of God's family. He's making one new people out of the two. It's not the Israelites, and then the rest of you guys can just kind of go over there. Right? It's not the Israelites are the varsity team, and the Gentiles are the junior varsity, and you just kind of go over there. Right? That's not what he's saying. God is making them all one new people. A multinational community who belong to God. Those from the nations, they have the same ability, the same opportunity to be in God's presence as those in Israel did. And so we see for all people today, the opportunity exists to be part of God's family of faith, to be one of God's people, to be a member of his household. And that's because God's house is to be called a house of prayer for all nations. God has broken down the barriers. God's broken down the walls of division. God's eliminated the hurdles of who could come to him and when. God has destroyed the prejudices that have separated people. The question is, have you? Have we as a church? Because it's one thing to say that all peoples are welcome here. It's one thing to say that, you know, this is a house of prayer for all nations. But it's another thing to demonstrate that through your actions. Hey, ask yourself, are there some people that I don't want to be around solely because of where they're from? What language they speak, what color their skin is, things like this. Are there some people, maybe from that same group, from those same characteristics, are there some people that you don't want to see in your church? Are there some people that if they were to show up, you might smile and wave, but deep down, you wouldn't fully accept them as members of God's family? Are you, perhaps even unknowingly, but are you building back up those barriers that God has destroyed? If so, you need to repent of those behaviors and of those actions. Because as God's people, we can't join with God to accomplish his mission if we're not fully on board with it, or if we're actively working to undermine that very mission. So if need be, ask God to change your heart, to change your perspective so that it aligns with his. God's mission is clear: to reach the nations, to bring the blessing of salvation to all peoples, all tribes, and all languages. God wants all peoples to know him, to worship him. God wants his house to be called a house of prayer for all nations. So let's get on board with God's mission. Let's invite all peoples to come to know him, to have a relationship with him. Let's see those who accept that invitation receive the blessing of salvation. And let's warmly welcome and accept all believers into God's house, the house of prayer for all nations. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing text. Lord, for how even scandalous it might have been for those reading Isaiah, maybe even for us today, to think about, to comprehend your vision, your mission, your love for the nations. God, it's truly mind-blowing, your love for all, the invitation that's extended to all, and because of Christ, those who now can receive the blessing of salvation, those who can be accepted into your family. Or just as we read, just as the Apostle Paul said, those of us who were previously far away, who are restricted, who are unable to know you, we can now be brought close. We can be made part of your people, one new people, made up of all the nations, who praise you, who love you, and who follow you. God, it's exciting, even as we look around this room, to see people of different skin colors, different languages, different backgrounds. Lord, even in this place, we see a glimpse of what your heart is for the nations. And God, I pray that this would excite us, this would motivate us, and Lord, this would encourage us to get on mission with you, to further your mission of reaching the nations, and to see those receive the blessing of salvation promised through Abraham. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.